Well, let's go back to the book of Haggai, page 831 in our church Bibles, and we're going to look at what we read earlier. Let me pray before we start. Father, we know that you are with us. We know that your word is firm and true, and we thank you that you've brought it to us. And we really pray that tonight you would help us to understand it, help us to listen to it, and help us to remember it as we go away this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Haggai. We're going to look at chapter 1 and the start of chapter 2 tonight. And next week, we're going to look at the end of it, at the end of the book, and Stephen's going to help us with that. But from what I've seen so far in chapter 1 and at the start of chapter 2, it's clear that Haggai is calling the people of God to live for something big. He wants them to live for something bigger than their own lives. And this is something that we can all relate to, isn't it? The idea of living for something meaningful, something beyond ourselves, is a normal way to think. It's why people follow sports teams. It's why in a few weeks, people are going to get in the Christmas spirit. And some people look forward to that all year, and they love the fact that around the country, even around the world, people are trying to think in a similar way. It's why 100 years ago, thousands of volunteers signed up, risking their lives to fight in World War I. A recent documentary about that, I don't know if anybody's seen it, it was really interesting. And it gave us interviews from people who had been there and who had signed up. And they said that they were excited to be going to fight in this war. They knew how important it was, and they were willing to put aside the other things in their life for this great cause. They wanted to live for something big. And here in Haggai, we are being reminded that we can live for God and for his work, rather than just for ourselves. So we're going to look at what we have in two parts. First of all, we'll look at chapter 1. And here is where Haggai is telling the people to build God's temple. And then we'll move on to chapter 2. By then, they've made a start at it, and there God is encouraging them to keep going. But before we get into it, I think it's going to be helpful to talk for a couple of minutes about the situation that these people were in. As I said, this is God's people that Haggai is speaking to. So God had chosen a people to make his own, a people to love and to care for. He had spoken to them. He had an agreement with them about how they should live as his people. He called that his covenant with them. And he had warned them in that if they consistently failed to listen to him and to live his way, then all the blessings that he had given them, his own presence, the land that he had put them in, the nation that they had become, he said that all those blessings would fall apart if they weren't obedient. And at the center of the relationship between God and his people was the temple building. It's something that's talked about a lot in the Old Testament, and it's really important. And it's important for many reasons, and two of the big reasons are that the temple is where God lived. His presence was literally there in the temple. And the people knew this, and the people's lives revolved around the temple because God lived there. Secondly, the temple was important because that was where sacrifices were made. Sacrifices were made so that sinful people could be near a holy God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this relationship unfolding, and we see that again and again and again and again, God's people are disobedient. And finally, he does take his blessing away from them as they go into exile. Let me read about that to you in 2 Chronicles 36. The people had been disobedient, and so God punished them in this way. It says there, "The king of Babylon carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials, They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. And for 70 years after that, God's people were scattered. He had taken his blessing away from them, and the promises in the relationship seemed to be in pieces. But then God brought his people back to Jerusalem. Yes, the city was destroyed, the temple had been burnt down, but he called them back and he called them to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city, because he was giving their relationship another chance. And just before the time of Haggai and the people here, the people had returned to Jerusalem, and it looks like they had made a start at the temple. But they hadn't kept at it. They hadn't put rebuilding the temple and rebuilding their relationship with God first. And that is why Haggai needs to speak to them. And so this is where we get to their command from God to build the temple. They had made a start. We know that from the book of Ezra, which happened at the same time, but they hadn't got far. And God was speaking to them to encourage them to put this first. And he does that in a number of ways. We can see them up here, and we see them in chapter 1 of Haggai. Firstly, God encourages them not to delay. If we look at verses 2 and 4, we see what the people were thinking. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, "This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." You see, the people were aware that God's temple needed to be rebuilt. It was in the back of their minds, but they were saying, "We will do it, just not yet. It's not the most important thing. It can wait. Other things can come first." The time has not yet come. We'll wait. That's probably a phrase that's familiar to all of us here, isn't it? We can all be guilty of putting important things second and focusing on the things that don't really matter instead. And that's what the people were doing here. And in verse 4, he calls them to consider their situation. And he says, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell or to live in paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins?" I don't know what you picture whenever you picture paneled houses. It didn't necessarily mean they were really luxurious, but it definitely meant that they were finished. The people had focused on their houses, and what's the last thing you do to a house? It's the roof, and that would have been the paneled part. And this verse tells us that the people had started their houses and had been committed to finishing their houses and had done the job. But it hadn't been like that as they'd worked on God's temple. A little further in verse 9, we're also told that they run to and from their own houses. In the ESV Bible, it says that they busied themselves with their own houses. The issue that God has here is that their hearts are more interested in themselves and their own little world, their own little home, rather than his temple, rather than their relationship with him. And he says, doesn't he, that the temple was still in ruins. So even if, as it says in Ezra, they had made a bit of a start, the temple hadn't recovered. It wasn't the way that God wanted it to be. And to say that it's still in ruins is a strong thing to say. It was a tragic situation. I wonder if we can relate to these people. They needed a bit of a kick. They needed a bit more enthusiasm about doing God's things instead of their own. Well, if you think you can relate to that, then let's look more at Haggai. Because as well as telling them not to delay, he gets them to think about their current situation. He says, "Consider your ways." If you look at verses 5 and 6 and 9 to 11, you'll see that God's reminding them to see that their current situation is bad. They're not satisfied. They're not content. They're not where they want to be. And in 9 to 11, he makes it really clear that that is his doing. He has made it like this. Can you see how kind God is being here? You see, he had made a covenant, an agreement with these people. And as part of that, he had said that I will warn you whenever you're turning away from me by taking my blessings away from you. And that's what's happened to these people. And God could have just left it there and said, they've had their warning. Now I'm going to take my blessings away from them entirely again, like I did when I put them into exile. But he doesn't do that. He speaks to them through Haggai and says, look at the warning that I've given you. He gives them a second chance again to change. And this is all because he really wants to be with them. And he wants them to be living for him. And it's really important to notice that God's the one who did this. Their situation isn't just bad because of cause and effect, but he makes it really clear in verse 9. See what he says? I blew it away. And maybe this is a difficult thing for us to hear, but it is true that God deliberately intervenes in our lives. If you look at verse 6, you'll see that the picture of their lives was so bleak. They were so unsatisfied. Again, maybe this is something that some of us can relate to in one way or another. And I think in our relationships with God, similar kinds of things can happen. One, we might feel spiritually distant from him if we're not putting our relationship and his work first in our lives. Yes, our relationship with him is secure if we're in Jesus. There's no question of him taking his blessing away from us completely. But as John prayed, our relationship with God can feel a little distant. It can seem like he's not as present as we might want him to feel. And so if that's you, then there's a challenge, isn't there, to put God first. Secondly, I think it's also true that God does cause, or he withholds, physical blessings from us. And one of the reasons he does this is to turn us, to guide us back to him. Now, that's not the only reason why he might withhold physical blessings. Proof of that would be the fact that there are many people who are truly faithful to God. There are many people who are putting him first, but aren't physically blessed. But for anyone who is struggling, who is going through a trial, it's always worth asking the question, is God teaching me something here? Is he calling me back to him in some way? That's what he was doing with the people in Haggai, and that's what he might be doing with you. And again, isn't it lovely that God wants to be with his people? Isn't it amazing that he wants to use us? So I encourage you this evening that if you feel like God is speaking to you and if you feel like he is telling you to prioritize him and not just your own life, don't harden your heart. Don't make excuses. Don't think that he's intruding on your life. Instead, let him speak to you and do what he's calling you to do. Thirdly, God encourages the people by encouraging them to build the temple for him. If we're going to do it, we need to do it for God. And verse 8 is really important here of chapter 1. God calls them to go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. The two things about the temple are that God takes pleasure in it and he's glorified. That means his name is going to be honored by it. And I think it's just worth noting, isn't it, that God tells them to go up into the fields to get timber here. How gracious is that? He's not saying take all the wood away from your houses. He's not saying take them apart and use that to build the temple. No, he's saying your house is what it is. Leave it. But now go find the wood and build my temple. His goal isn't to make us miserable or to take things away from us. His goal is always to bring us back to him. So he says he's going to take pleasure in his temple. What does that mean? Well, when we hear God talking about taking pleasure in the Old Testament, it's almost always because he's taking pleasure in a sacrifice or because he's not taking pleasure in a bad sacrifice. And as we said, the temple is the place where sacrifices were made. And so because God's talking about the temple here, I think that when he says he's going to take pleasure in it, I think he's saying that there's going to be a sacrifice there that really pleases him. He also says that he's going to be glorified. He's going to get honor. Again, isn't it an amazing thing that people like you and I, ordinary people, can increase the honor that God gets from people? He is amazing, and we can let others know about that. And through that, his name can be honored. And some people, maybe when they see a verse like this, find it a little bit difficult. Because we know that God doesn't want us to be about our own glory and our own honor. And so they might ask, well, why is he about his own glory and his own honor? Well, the difference is he is God and we are not. The very reason that it's wrong for us to want glory and honor for ourselves is because it should all be going to him. If I can give you a little picture, imagine there's no such thing as a king. If there's no such thing as a king, then wearing a crown on your own head is no problem. That would be fine. There wouldn't be a problem. But if there is a king, then for someone else who isn't the king to put a crown on their head is treason. It's rebellion. But for the real king to wear the crown is perfectly right. So it is with God. And that's why if we're going to live for him, or if we're going to live for this thing that's bigger than ourselves, then we need to be doing it for him, for his pleasure and his glory. And the people of Haggai give us a good example. If you have a look at verses 12 to 15, you'll see that God has spoken, God's brought his word to them, he's stirred them up, and he has said that he is present with them. And in that also, they obeyed, they feared him, and they worked. This is a great inspiration. It's not something that we see every time we come to one of the prophets. Often God's people don't listen and make the situation worse for themselves. But thankfully here, the people have listened to Haggai and have decided to build the temple, to rebuild the temple. And this has all happened because God started it. He called them. He brought his word to them. As it says right back in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came. That was the thing that got them going, wasn't it? And so it is with us. It's God's word coming to us that can get us moving. God spoke to them and they listened. It came through Haggai to them. And God's word has been coming to people through Haggai ever since. People across different ages, in different places. But ultimately, we've all got the same heart situation, don't we? We all need this call of encouragement from God to live for him and for his work, not for ourselves. And I do hope and I do pray that that's going to be happening this evening. And something we see in these verses, 12 to 15, is that God is at work, but the people are also putting in effort. And I think it's just worth pausing for a second to think about what that looks like in real life. And there's a couple of verses in the New Testament that help us with this. So Colossians 1, 29 is one. And this is Paul the Apostle writing to a church. So he's talking about he's putting them first. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend or struggle with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to listen, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And what he's showing us there is that God at work and us putting in effort aren't separate things. They come together. And that's what's happening here in Haggai. And that's an encouraging thing to think anytime you're putting in effort. Don't put in effort and think, oh, I'm doing all this, but God's not helping me. Instead, think, I'm putting in effort because God is at work in me. Hopefully that's good encouragement for us whenever we're trying to work for him, but we're finding it tough. Moving on to chapter 2 now. We've seen that God's people have listened to his word, they've been stirred up, and they've begun the work. And this second message from God through Haggai comes only a couple of months after the first one. And we aren't told that the people had given up, but it's clear from what we see here in chapter 2 that God thought they needed a bit more encouragement. And so that's why he speaks to them. So if we look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, we see that God's reminding them that the temple may not seem glorious at the minute, but that he really is at work, and that's what matters. As I said earlier, this story happens in Ezra as well. And in Ezra, we're told that when the people had finished building the foundation of the temple, half of them were really pleased and praised God and were delighted for what they had achieved. The other half of the people, who were older and who had seen the original temple, cried. They wept aloud while others were praising God. Why did they do that? Because they looked at the new foundation and thought about the new temple and thought, this just isn't as good. They thought, everything that we've been trying to do doesn't seem to be that great. And you can see why that might have been discouraging for them. And for us, if we're trying to live for God, to work for him, what we're doing might seem a bit unimpressive. And we might be discouraged because of that. If you think that something you've tried to do for God hasn't gone well, or it doesn't compare to what someone else has achieved, don't worry. God's interested in your heart being about his work. That's what he really cares about. And he's pleased to see the people in Haggai at work, even though this temple isn't as impressive as the first one. And he's pleased whenever we're putting him and his work first as well. And all along, he's calling them to trust in what they're doing. He's saying, trust me, this is the right thing to be doing. Working for God is never pointless. Contributing to God's glory and his honor is never going to be a pointless thing to do. And we can see that he's really calling them to trust in him by reminding them of promises. So if you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, he reminds them of the covenant or the agreement that he had given to them way back at the start when he took them out of Egypt. He's saying, remember my promise and trust in that and work based on that. But then he goes on in verses 6 to 9 to give them a new promise, an even more encouraging promise than the first one, perhaps. So let's have a look ourselves at verses 6 to 9 to see how we can be encouraged to be about God's work and not just our own. You see, in the middle of all their efforts and their building work, God's asking them to pause, to slow down, and remember that he's the one who will ultimately finish the temple. He makes that so clear with his repetition. He says, I will, 4 times between verses 6 to 9. That's showing that he is desiring to do this. He calls himself the Lord of hosts 5 times. The Lord of hosts is one of the names that shows us that God has authority over everything. This shows us that he truly is able to do this work. And I think if we look at these verses, we're being encouraged to look forward to the time of Jesus, the true temple coming. And as we look at them now, I think we'll see that Haggai was talking about Jesus' first coming and his second coming in different ways. Because really, the first temple was impressive and it was important and God really was there. The second temple was a good example of the people following God's instructions, but in the end, it was never as impressive as the first. We're not told that God's presence was ever with them in the same way that it had been in the first temple. And he certainly wasn't present with them permanently. But in Jesus, God's true blessing is greater than it was in the temple, and it's permanent. I wonder, did anyone notice who it was who got together to encourage the people to do this work? You might have noticed it as I was doing the reading, because there was quite a lot of repetition, wasn't there? And whenever you're reading out names out loud in front of people, it becomes even more clear that the writer is wanting us to notice something. We have Haggai, the prophet, Joshua, the priest, and Zerubbabel, who is the grandson of the last king of Israel, of God's people. They were the three who came together to lead God's people in building this new temple. And in Jesus, we have the true prophet, the true priest, and the one true king. And when he came, he was bringing in God's real temple. He talks about himself as the temple in John chapter 2. He says that when this temple is destroyed, it will be rebuilt in 3 days. And John writes afterwards to say that Jesus was talking about himself there. So right from the start of the Gospels, we see that Jesus is the real temple. When we think about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are told that God took pleasure in bruising him in that way, because that was the greatest and ultimate sacrifice. God promises in verses 6 to 9 of Haggai chapter 2 that even though these people couldn't see the glory of the temple at the time, that real glory would come. That's what they would picture in those verses towards the end, as it talks about all nations coming to this temple and God owning all things. Isn't it like that with Jesus, whose glory was veiled, hidden, and only later will it be fully revealed? Jesus is the true temple. So where do we fit into the story? You see, if we go back to the people of Haggai, yes, they were obedient to God here, but in the long run, people did not prove to be faithful to God. And that's why Jesus needed to come. But because he came, people who follow him, with him, can become God's new temple. Let me give you a couple of verses again in the New Testament that show us this. In Ephesians 2, as it's talking about the church, God's people being built up together, it says, "We are God's household, and Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." If you're following God, if you're following Jesus and trusting in him, he lives in you. As a church here, God lives in us. So we can listen to God's message through Haggai, and we can think about how all of this applies to us. And we can think that we don't rebuild a physical temple like they were being called to do. Instead, we rebuild God's church. We are called to live so that God's church is built so that he has glory. This is a building project that we all want to be a part of. And for anyone here who's not a Christian, who's looking on, the question for you is this a building project that you want to take part in? Are you going to look at Jesus, who claims to be the new temple, who claims that God is with him, and that if you know him, God is with you, and he is in a relationship with you, and that he has made a sacrifice that will cover all your sins that would have kept you apart from God? Will you look at Jesus and say, "Yes, I'm going to follow you"? And all of us will try and live for God in different ways. You see, this isn't about breaking your life down into sections where we say, well, that part's about God's work, and this other part is about my work. Instead, as I said earlier, it's all about us having a heart that wants God's work to be the most important thing. And that's going to look really different for different people in the church. For one person, it might mean being really involved and spending many nights during the week at church activities. For another person, it might mean looking to glorify God and make new disciples at your workplace. For someone else, it might be looking at your family, looking to raise disciples there. we will have different ways to live for God. The question is, do we have a heart that wants to live for him? We should, and that's what God is calling us to do. And we can be really encouraged to know that God will finish the work. In Revelation 21, right at the end of the Bible, we're encouraged to think about how the work of the temple is going to be complete one day. John, who wrote Revelation, says, "I did not see a temple in the city." He's talking about heaven here. "Because the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." You see, the people of Haggai were encouraged to work to build the temple, knowing that God is going to finish this great work. And in the same way, we are encouraged to build the church, knowing that God will complete this great work. Amen.